have to look at where people are at and be observant like Jesus was towards Zacchaeus and say, how can I help this person? And if we have the passion that we see in Jesus Christ, we would be doing that. And I pray for that. Pray for me to have that as well. Amen? But yeah, there are a lot of Zacchaeuses in our world today, right? We just have to look for them. They're out there. They're out there for us to help. The rejected, the hated in society. Some are wealthy, like Zacchaeus. Some are poor, and that's okay. But will we stand with them? Will we welcome them? Will we go to them as Jesus would? So that's what I'm praying for, and that's what I see in this account, is the passion God has for people, the passion the shepherd has for his sheep. And I want that kind of passion. And I love the last part there. Verse 9 or verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What does it mean to be lost? Well, it's not being found, right? It's the opposite of being found, right? I like what Aaron Chambers writes in his book, Eats with Sinners. It's a book that I read, many, many, many years ago. It was actually an assignment that Tim gave me when I was studying mission and evangelism. Might have been leadership. But I read the book, and I really enjoyed the book. And I pick it up from time to time. But recently, I said, I'm going to pick it up. And again, summer, preparing my heart, my mind to have this attitude when it comes to reaching the lost. And so I was reminded of something that he wrote in this book, and I'm going to quote it directly. Aaron Chambers, in his book, Eats with Sinners, writes this about being lost. He says, when I use the term lost people, I'm using the term the same way Jesus used it in the Gospels. I'm simply saying that the person is not where he or she is supposed to be. Where are lost people supposed to be, you ask? Lost people are supposed to be with Jesus for all eternity. It's up to us to let lost people know that they are lost and that God wants them to be back where they were supposed to be. And there are a lot of people who are not where they are supposed to be. That's what he says in his book. And I think sometimes we can kind of just, we think of the word lost and we might have different views or different definitions or different, but I like this one. I like what he says about how to think about lost people. For Jesus, the way he viewed Zacchaeus or anyone else is, you're not where you're supposed to be. That's it. And I really like that because I need to have that perspective too. So when I lose the one, instead of going, I counted a loss, I'm not going to bother, I got the 99, I'm content with the 99. No, my attitude should shift to, no, that's my property, that's my sheep, and it's not where it's supposed to be. And that shift in mentality makes a huge difference. And that's something that I've learned. That's something that God has been teaching me lately, to have the passion that I see in Jesus Christ himself. The other thing that I see is this attitude of seeking. When something is lost, naturally, you got to seek it. You got to go look for it, right? And so the second observation I make in this text, let's go back to Luke 15. The second observation that I see in this text is the idea of seeking that which is lost. And of course, that word seek, what does it mean? Well, the word seek means to attempt to find. In other words, it's a verb, it's an action word. The word requires us to move, to act on the seeking, right? So Luke 15, verse 8 through 10, this is the second parable, the lost coin. As a recap, it says, or that woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, Jesus says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen to that. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. I love that. I love that we see not just the passion of God, but that passion drives him to seek that which is lost, seeking the lost, an attempt that you have to make. How many of us have dropped a coin? Raise your hand if you've ever dropped a coin. A penny, a nickel. That's our coin denominations nowadays, right? It's the penny, the quarter, the nickel, the dime. Small value, right? A penny, 1 cent, 5 cents, 10 cents, 25 cents. Most of us have, you know, one of those combinations. It's rare that you might get a half a dollar, a 50-cent coin, maybe even a full dollar coin. Those exist, but it's rare. I mean, when was the last time you went to a store and exchanged money and you got change in half dollars or dollars? Yeah, I can't remember either. Do you do it in the bank?
Yes.
You do? Oh, okay, that's good. Oh, go to the bank. But what if you dropped a penny? What if you dropped a penny? Would you go through the hassle of picking up a penny? Yes? Yeah? What if it was in the dark of the night and you're out in a busy sidewalk? Would you pick it up? Would you go through the trouble of picking it up? Oh, it's a busy sidewalk too. So would you? Yeah? Al would. Definitely. Al will follow it. He seems like he would follow it wherever it goes. Some of us might not, you know. If it's a busy area, it's dark, and, you know, you're like, it's a penny, whatever, it's a loss, big deal. I got a handful of change anyways, right? I love this account because the woman lost 1 out of 10 coins. But each silver coin has the worth of about a day's wage. So let me ask you once again. If you lost a day's wage worth, would you go through the hassle of picking it up or looking for it? It changes things, doesn't it? Now you go, oh, okay, well, yeah, where did it go? Hey, Lewis, can you get your tactical flashlight? I need a lot of light here, and let's get, you know, and I'll get people to, hey, son, let's go. We gotta find, you know, X amount of dollars. And yeah, that's different, right? And that's exactly what we see in this account. A day's wage, any of us would be looking for it. Perhaps she got on her knees. They didn't have tile flooring in homes. It was dirt. Got dirty. She swept. Got her fingernails dirty, looking in the dim of the night with a light, a lamp. Just kind of, is that it? No, that's not it. Was that a Dorito? Or where is it? But she didn't give up until she finds it. And when she finds it, she rejoices, right? That's what we see in this story. I love this part because when I observe this in my own life, I realize, I go, I don't sweep. I don't get dirty enough seeking those who are lost. Yeah, I do the bare bone minimum, you know. I'd rather send a text or a phone call than actually set up a time to have coffee. You know, I do the minimum. I do the, okay, you know. But I see Jesus. I see God, passionate seekers, going out of the way, even if it means getting dirty. The other thing I observe here is that, man, God sees you as more valuable than a coin. There is no dollar amount figure to your worth. He's going to look for you, and he's going to look for me, and he's going to look for anyone on earth. That's what I see in this account as well. And I pray for this in my own life, for me to have the passion to seek people who are lost. Seek means to go out looking for something rather than something looking for you. That's what that means. Jesus, Zacchaeus, I'm seeking you. Come down. I'm going to go to your house today. I need to do that, man. I need to do that. You guys know Zacchaeus? I love to meet that Zacchaeus and invite them over. And you should too. You should want to find those Zacchaeuses and be in their life, sharing life with them. So for this woman, seeking meant getting dirty, looking for the coin until she finds it. In the previous parable, it meant the sheep going through the mountains or through the hills looking for the lost sheep. Maybe fighting off a predator that was hunting it, a bear, a lion, whatever it is. Getting dirty to find that lost sheep. And in the next parable, the father and his son, the lost son. For him, seeking meant looking across from the distance and saying, is that my son coming back? Yes, it is. And he runs to the son. just runs, books it. Meets him in the field and hugs him. Before his son could even say anything, "Dad, I'm sorry," big hug. And they celebrate that he was found, right? So whether you're on your knees getting dirty, you're going through the fields looking for a lost sheep, or running, God runs. God loves to run for you. He loves to run for me. And I need to run for people too. God is a runner. But what makes us run? This morning, what made you run out of the house? Was it because it's like, oh, it's 9:50, we gotta be there in 10 minutes, let's go. Yeah, some of you are laughing. I can see someone laughing back there. I won't say who it is, but you can turn around and see yourself. What makes us run? We're late to work, we're late to school, we're late to this, we're late. That's what makes us run. And of course, if we're being late, then yeah, we're gonna run. But what makes God run is lost people. It's people who are not where they are supposed to be. That's what makes God run. Have you heard that song, Reckless Love? We sing that song from time to time. I'm gonna read the lyrics. If you've never heard of it, just listen to these lyrics. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Beautiful song. I love that song because it just shows you the fierce love God has for us all. That word reckless, it's not saying that God is reckless. It's just saying that for us, we would think, man, your love is crazy, God. And it is. It's crazy for us. It's like that father that runs into a burning building to save his daughter. It's reckless. But it's passionate. It runs. Because that child is not where he or she is supposed to be. And I love that about our Lord and Savior. And I want that heart. Do you want that heart? I want that heart. And I hope that we all as well. And of course, the last thing I observe in this text is the rejoicing. You know, they in all these accounts, they all rejoiced. When they found what they were looking for. Luke 15, verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Luke 15, verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then in Luke 15, verse 21, but the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. Have you ever lost something so valuable that when you found it, you were just filled with joy and celebration? Have you? Raise your hand. A lot of raising hands today. I want to see. Some of you haven't lost anything valuable. Okay, that's fair enough. I have, and man, it is great to find something that you lost, something that you value. I want to share with you, back in Tuesday, November 6th, that was the midterm elections this past November. It was election day. I was on campus at UCR, and I was only there for a little bit because I wanted to leave early enough to go cast my vote. Election day, it might be busy, long lines. I said, you know what, I'm going to leave UCR a little early and just go cast my vote and then go home, wait for the kids to get off school so I can pick them up. So I did that, voted, and went home. And when I opened the garage and went inside the house, immediately I knew something was wrong. Because as I opened the garage door, the pressure in the home is now different when you open the door. And I heard the blind shingles shake or move. And I go, okay. So I walk in, and immediately I see our living room. It's a mess. And I go, we've been broken into. Have you ever been broken into? How do you feel afterwards? Do you feel safe? No, you feel violated. You feel like anger, maybe righteous indignation. I felt all of that. I was like, these little punks, who, you know? And man, I remember I got my pocket knife. I carry a pocket knife, and I got my pocket knife out. Don't do this. You know, but I got my pocket knife. I go, who's in here? I am armed. And I am dangerous. And I basically clear the house. You know, I had my open, you know, went through the bottom, went to the top, the kids' bedrooms, closets, underneath the beds, and my heart is just pumping all kinds of, you know, man, this adrenaline was just rushing through my veins. And cleared the house, called 911, say, hey, been burglarized, you need to send someone to report it. It took them about an hour to get there. Turns out there was other burglaries in that neighborhood too. Same guys. But I took inventory of what was lost because I knew a cop was going to show up to report it. So they took the Xbox, a bunch of games, my laptop. I have a Microsoft Surface Book on my desk. They took that. That's easy to carry. Upstairs, though, they took all my knives. I have knives on my drawer for emergencies, like someone breaking in. I have a weapon in a safe. They took that. They took some valuable. Some things were valuable. Some things were not valuable. Some things we could replace, like video games and stuff like that. And then there was a box, a ring box on the floor. In our bedroom, there was a ring box on the floor because it was a mess. They had just kind of scoured everything, took what was valuable. And that ring box is where we stored Darlene's wedding ring. She hadn't been wearing it for probably years, actually, because it was too big and it would fall off. So we said, well, let's put it away for now. We'll have to resize it and she can start wearing it again. And we just, you know, out of sight, out of mind. But we knew it was stored away. But when I saw that box open on the floor and no ring in it, I think we can all conclude they took that too. I reported it. I claimed it. Everything was returned. Everything was found except for the ring. So that was in November. Fast forward to today. This is now 8 months later. 8 months later, it was just a week ago, I think it was. I'm doing some cleaning in the house. In my spring cleaning, have you ever done that? Yeah, we didn't do it this year. We did summer cleaning. So I'm cleaning my bedroom, getting rid of stuff that, you know, this stuff seems to be thrown away. I had old pairs of shoes that I haven't worn in like a year or two, and I'm going to throw that away. And one of those cleanups, right? Not just your usual weekly or daily cleanup. One of those heavier throwing away stuff. And at the foot of our bed, Darlene and I have a basket. It's like a wick basket or straw basket. And I throw stuff in there. Yeah, there you go. There it is right there. I throw stuff in there like my old shoes, maybe, you know, underwear, whatever. It's not important. It's just there. It's before us saying, okay, we need to take care of this 2 years from now or whatever. So I cleaned it out like that. It had a bunch of stuff in it. And all of a sudden, a little sparkle hit my eye. And I found the ring. It's there. Do you see it? It's right there. And I couldn't believe it. I go, wait, is that what I... And I grabbed it, and it was a little jammed, and I go, oh my goodness, this is the... And I was just like, yes. And the kids were home. I go, kids, guess what I found? And they come out of their bedrooms like,
what would you find? Daniel's like, yeah, what would you find?
And Maya goes, did you find the ring? I go, yeah, I found the ring. How did you know? Lucky guess. Yeah, I found the ring. And Dar wasn't home, so I texted her, and I said, guess. I typed, guess, sent it. What sent the message? I sent. Found, sent. And the fifth message was a picture of that one right there. But see, I could have purchased another wedding ring. But that was her wedding ring. It had an engravement that I probably could have done to the new ring too. But that's a special ring though. You can't replace the ring, right? And the joy I felt, the joy and the celebration I felt was amazing. And this is around the same time God is trying to teach me, Rick, you need to be more passionate for the lost. And you can just imagine what my heart and my spirit and my soul is saying. The Lord is teaching me some things right now. So we celebrated, you know, and I started sharing with different people. If you knew about my burglary and didn't know about the found ring, now you know, okay? So we can celebrate today the finding of my ring. But going back to this biblical, the kids are already in here, so I'm already out of time. I got to wrap this up. So going back to this account, though, there is more joy over one sheep that is found than the 99 sheep that have never even wandered away. What we see here is that there is more joy over one lost coin that is found than the 9 that had always been in possession all along. There is more joy over one lost son than the one that was already there with the father. There is more joy over one tax collector who repents than 99 Pharisees. There is more joy than one prostitute who repents than 99 scribes. There is more joy over one drug addict who repents than the 99 clean, sober ones. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one criminal who repents than 99 law-abiding citizens. And I pray for those 2 young teenagers who broke into my home that they repent. Heaven celebrates. Brothers and sisters, we should celebrate too. Amen. Baptism Sunday is coming up in August. I know Tim has talked about it, and I want to put it before us to remind us that we should be praying for Baptism Sunday. We should be praying for Zacchaeus and lost souls to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they can repent, have the opportunity to repent, and when they do so, that we as a community can celebrate and be joyful for that finding. Amen. Speaking of Baptism Sunday, on March 25th, 2018, we all celebrated, my family and I especially, because our son Daniel got baptized, and that was a very special moment. Do you guys remember that day? It was a special moment to see Jesus, my son make Jesus Lord of his life, and we rejoiced together as a family, a community family, as a biological family, and so that's what we should be looking forward to on Baptism Sunday. Be praying for people who are studying the Bible. Ramon, for example, and his wife are studying the Bible. Pray for them, and pray for us to find other people as well that we can celebrate with them. So in closing, just want to remind us of these parables. This is what I observed, and this is how it applies to my life. However it applies to you, apply it. If the shoe fits, wear it. If not, just examine the text on your own. Who are you in these stories? Are you part of the 99 that have always been found? Maybe you are. We're here. Or are you the lost soul? Maybe you're in the pew saying, I've been lost for a while. I need to get right with God. Or are we the haters in this story? I hope we're not the haters, right? If anything, I think God wants us to be like him. Be passionate seekers for those who are lost. And when they are found, rejoice. Rejoice. Amen. You might be thinking to yourself, well, Rick, well, how do I study the Bible? How do I proclaim the gospel? Matt Dabbs, Basics of Christianity Study Guides. We've been doing this on midweeks for our Bible study nights for the last several months. Every time we get together, it's a new Bible study that Tim gives us in the handouts that we discuss in our groups. This is a great way to go out and teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lesson one, who is God? Lesson two, who is Jesus? Lesson three, who is the Holy Spirit? Four, why is there a church? Five, the mission of the church. Six, what is worship? Seven, worship part two. Eight, prayer. Nine, sin and salvation. I think that's the one we're on right now. But these are great study guides for you to use with people like Zacchaeus's to help them come to repentance. Amen? And so with that being said, let's all rise. Let's have a public reading of scripture that will lead us into the Lord's Supper. I pray and hope that God's passion for the lost is seen in us, in our seeking of the lost, in the finding of the lost, in the celebration of the lost as well. Let's read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, and this will lead us into the Lord's Supper this morning. It's